Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks, and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Hey, folks, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. My name's Ben Sternke. Just in case you're new.
I know that. I've known this a long time.
I'm saying there's people listening, Matt, that might not know who we are.
Every time I see you, introduce yourself to me.
One of the co-founders of Gravity. I don't think you understand how podcasts work. And I'm here with Matt Tebbe, who is not going to introduce himself to me, but because he doesn't understand how podcasts work. No. Welcome. We're really glad that you've tuned in to this episode with Chris Smith, who's going to talk about some really fun stuff. He's a fun guy.
Get to know Chris Smith. We have two quick things
to chat about. First of all is our membership community on Patreon, which is growing steadily, and we're really thankful for your support and your partnership there. If you want to become, Matt, why would somebody want to become a patron of Gravity Leadership?
Because they have FOMO.
Okay, good. Good. That's one reason.
We offer special things for patrons that, you know, it's like a living room. And right now what we're doing is we're broadcasting a, sound from the top of our roof. So there's conversations and stories and things we can share and do in a patron community that we can't do publicly.
Yeah.
And so that's one of them. And then secondly, it gives greater access to our materials, discounts on our national gathering. Some of the tiers, you get everything we've created.
Online courses and stuff like that.
And packages and bundles for free. Mm-hmm. So it's a really good deal. And you get to support the ongoing work of Gravity.
Yeah, yeah. So there's some people that are, they're like, I don't care what the benefits are. I just want to support you guys. That's great.
I support some people on Patreon. Mm-hmm. Or Patreon. Yeah, I support Netflix. So I figured I should support some people that are actually doing good in the world.
Yeah, right. not just Netflix.
But there's a few of you.
We've been doing this for, I don't know how many weeks now, but we just wanted to give some shout outs. So last week we said, hey, we've got, you know, the X number of patrons, but we just wanted to shout out to all of our patrons. Laura Archibald, thank you.
Michael Gonzalez, thank you.
Greg Arthur.
Derek Miller.
Ted Harris.
Carla
Danky. Sorry, Carla, if that's not how we pronounce your last name. Gino Cucurito.
Matthew Young.
Eric Nordgren.
Jesse Harden.
Brent Anderson.
Cameron Petticourt.
Steve Earnshaw.
Brian Mills.
Trevor Durbin.
Eric
Schlukebeer. You get the hard ones. I know how to pronounce that one because I know Eric. David Stravers.
You've got to be kidding me. Jenny Hackman Arnerlöf. Oh, Jenny, I'm sorry.
I think Jenny's from Sweden.
Yeah, she lives in Sweden. She's a pastor in Sweden.
Arnerlöf. Thank you, Jenny, for your partnership. Dr. Philip Martin Corbell.
Bob Smith. I just wanted an easy one. Yep, that's not really a patron.
He's not in there.
David Sundy.
Scott and Alicia Lemming.
Laura Moon.
Thanks, everybody.
You guys are awesome.
Yeah, really, really great. Appreciate that community. If you want to be part of it, go to patreon.com/gravityleadership, and you can become a patron there.
We also check it all out. We also have some upcoming Enneagram workshops we're doing.
Yeah, so we do these Enneagram transformation workshops where we talk about how the Enneagram can be used as a really effective tool for spiritual formation for individuals and for groups. And so we do these workshops around the place. So if you're interested in, and I just wanted to mention a couple places we're going to be in Atlanta, the Atlanta area, and Marietta, Georgia on October 18th and 19th. We are going to be in Philadelphia, November 1st and 2nd, and we're going to be in Lexington, Kentucky on November 15th and 16th. Those are all upcoming workshops that you might want to avail yourself of. If you would like to register for those, links to all of those workshops are at gravityleadership.com/Enneagram, E-N-N-E-A-G-R-A-M.
That's it, right?
That's it. That's Would love to see you at one of these workshops. They're tons of fun.
I have one final question for you.
Yes, Matt.
What's your name again?
My name is Ben Sternke. S-T-E. No.
All right.
You know who you know who you are.
Enjoy Christmas.
Yep. Peace, friends.
It's weird. When people tell me their age, I'm like, you aren't that old.
Right. That's like as old as me. And I'm young.
What you're really saying is I'm not that old.
Right.
That's what you're saying. Yeah. Or like, and young people look really young. Like, yeah. I can't believe when people start driving, I'm like, that's a four-year-old. What is going on? What is going on right now?
Don't let anybody
Both
drive.
Both of my boys are driving, guys.
What?
Yeah, Caden gets his permit in a few weeks.
How is that possible? They're both 17. Four.
I know.
We've covered this. Okay. Speaking of old guys.
Yep. We've been recording for just a little bit here. So
welcome to the Gravity Leadership
Podcast.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm Matt Tebbe. I'm joined by co-founders of Gravity Leadership, Ben Hardman.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I'm here. I need your voice just to reaffirm you're here because people can't see you.
Yeah. Yes. People need to associate names with voices.
And it's Ben Sternke.
Hey, this is my voice. This is what it sounds like.
It's great. Yep. And, you know, we're three white guys who like to talk. So we decided we'd start a podcast. And that's what we've been doing for about a year now.
Yep.
Right? And that's the joke, right? What do we call three white guys?
Yeah, yeah. What's a group of three white guys who start a pod? Or no, what do you call a group of three white guys? A podcast.
A podcast. Just to ruin that joke, we've decided to invite a fourth white guy.
Yeah.
So now we're completely not a podcast anymore. Our friend Chris Smith is here. He lives in the same town as Sternke and I. I've known Chris for about 10 years. And we're going to talk today about Chris has written a book about how the church has conversations, how the body of Christ talks. Hmm. But first, Chris, will you give us a brief introduction, who you are, where you're at, and what you spend your time doing?
Sure. So I'm Chris Smith. I'm part of the Englewood Christian Church community in an urban neighborhood, Englewood neighborhood, here on the Near East Side of Indianapolis. A lot of my time goes into doing the Englewood Review of Books that reviews a wide range of books for a pretty diverse Christian audience. We do a quarterly magazine and also do a lot of stuff online. And then I also do a bunch of other writing projects and working with churches, helping churches to develop practices of conversation and other practices that help nurture a thicker life together in congregations.
Yes. You tell this story briefly in your book, but I wonder if you could just share it briefly here too. Your church is in a fairly under-resourced, underprivileged neighborhood in the Near East Side of Indianapolis. And about 10 years ago, Indy got this great idea to pump millions of dollars into your neighborhood, right? And to make all the property prices skyrocket. And so what you guys did as a church, you sort of thank God for the favor and blessing of the finances, and you have rode that cash cow the last 10 years, right?
Mm-hmm. That's not exactly how it happened.
Well, no, tell us how it happened, because I think it's beautiful and brilliant, and it gives people a sense of the quality of your ministry and the community you're leading.
So, I mean, I should preface this by saying just a wee bit about our congregation. One of the things that we did about 25 years ago was starting to have a weekly conversation together. And it was a mess when we started, and we can talk more about that later if we want. But, but we had basically been gathering together every week for a time of conversation that's separate from our time of worship. But so we had this practice, but then about 10 years ago, as you were saying, Matt, our neighborhood, the Near East Side, was identified as a redevelopment zone, which again is kind of a sign that the city wants to pour a bunch of resources into it. But we didn't. We realized that we could use those resources, as you kind of alluded to, but we didn't want those resources coming in to automatically drive out the neighbors that were here. Yes. So we were a part of an effort with a lot of other neighborhood groups here on the Near East Side to have a conversation together, really. And I think we were well prepared to participate in that conversation with our neighbors because we had practices of conversation within our congregation, and lots of people in our church participated in those conversations. And basically what came out of that was a vision, a plan that the neighborhood was really the owners of for what we wanted to become as a neighborhood, and allowed resources to come in, but it didn't let it be driven by those who are sheerly motivated by profit. Rather, it was driven by us, the neighbors and place. And so we kind of focused on things like affordable housing and education and public safety, arts, food justice, those sorts of things. And that has basically been the shape of the work in our neighborhood over the last decade or so in those areas, as various groups kind of take leadership for various parts of it. And we work together and we talk together. And we're constantly revisioning and evaluating this kind of plan that we put together almost a decade ago.
Yeah. I mean, it may be shocking for some of our listeners to hear that profit doesn't equal kingdom breakthrough, you know?
Surprise!
No, but I think that that discernment is, you know, vitally needed in our culture. And you tie it directly to the hard work you've done to learn how to talk to each other at your church. And that's why you wrote this book, How the Body of Christ Talks. You reference this a little bit, like 20 years ago, 20 plus, you started having weekly conversations and they were a mess. Can you tell us about the mess? Why was it messy?
Yeah, that's really good. Well, certainly, I mean, the short answer to that question is simply we didn't know how to talk together, or we had lost the capacity for it. And that was even really pre-internet, pre-boom of the internet, and definitely pre-social media. We were a part of a culture that had been deeply formed by a culture that didn't know how to talk together. And of course, in retrospect, we probably started in a place that wasn't ideal to start. We started, one of the earliest questions that we talked about was the question of what is the gospel, and being kind of evangelically types of folks. Obviously, that question is very much at the center of our identity, and people had very charged sorts of.
Maybe next time. Maybe next time you should start with what's your favorite color, or what animals do you like? Right, something a little bit simpler. Yeah. Anyway, go ahead.
But yeah, I mean, it was a mess. People were yelling at each other. People were super sarcastic with each other. Some people left the church. Some people stayed part of the church, but kind of checked out of the Sunday night conversation. So yeah, it was just really rough. But out of sheer stubbornness or whatever else, we continued week after week after week after year after year. And here we are almost 25 years later, still talking together every week. And we found ourselves conversation popping up in a lot of other places in our life together. We've started businesses, which gives us opportunities to talk about things together on a daily basis, and to bring some people from other churches that work with us into the conversations. So it's really become a way, conversations become a way of life for us.
Yeah.
I find it fascinating. Like, it's just an interesting, it feels like one of those things that most people wouldn't know that they're not good at. Right? It's like, well, what do you mean conversation? Like, I know how to talk to people.
I've watched Friends and Seinfeld. I know how to be in a relationship.
Yeah. I know how to talk to people. You know, I know what's going on here. And you mentioned, you know, obviously you guys were yelling at each other, and there was sarcasm, which are kind of two signs that this conversation isn't working. I'm just curious, I guess, this is probably what the book is about, but like, what have you learned about this thing that feels like it should be an obvious, I know how to have a conversation, but like, what have you learned about how the body of Christ does that? Like, what have you learned? Like, how do you know your conversations are better now than they were? You know what I mean?
Yeah, definitely. I think I would say two things in answer to that question. First of all, the way that we talk together is probably more important than us agreeing. One of the things that we've learned over two plus decades of conversation is that that we haven't really grown a lot toward like-mindedness, maybe hopefully a little bit, but really the sweetest fruits of our talking together are our capacity to know one another and to trust one another. And so I think that's one thing that we've learned is that the goal isn't to always agree about everything, but the goal is to be well in conversation, to do conversation well together. And I think that's the second thing that I would add in answer to that is that when I talk about conversation, the words we use, language is important, certainly. But I think conversation is fundamentally about our presence with one another. Yeah. And learning to be attentive to all of our presence with each other, our emotions, the sorts of things that really make us joyful, but also the things that are very difficult for us to talk about, and sort of the sort of wounds that we bear, and learning to be increasingly attentive to those sorts of things and the ways that they shape what we believe and how we live in the world. I think those sorts of dynamics are especially important. Yeah. And I think that's oftentimes, especially the role of emotions, I think that we're formed in modern culture, especially as men, to kind of discount our emotions or not know what to do with them. And I think one of the things that conversation does is really helps us to be a little bit more attentive to our own emotions, but also to those of others around us.
So good, Chris. Yeah. So good. I think that there's a huge challenge in our just rhetoric and conversation right now around the difference between connection and persuasion. You know, we're always trying to persuade people rather than connect to them. I'm curious, Chris, how in this process did you grow as a leader? Kind of moving maybe from leadership to facilitation of this conversation. Like what are some things that you learned in this process in how to invite your congregation into more conversation?
Yeah, that's really good. I mean, one of the things really simply is kind of what I've already said is as a facilitator, one of the most important parts of facilitation is learning to read the room and to pay attention to the ways that kind of emotions are kind of starting to rise up and maybe at times very delicately trying to unpack that a little bit. So certainly I've learned a lot in that regard. And certainly just as a participant, so we have very practically, we have a team of facilitators and we kind of rotate. One of the things that we found for basically the first 15 years or so of our conversation, we just had one facilitator and we found that he couldn't both facilitate and participate in the conversation very well. So we kind of freed him up and created a team of us that kind of shares that responsibility and rotates and allows us to participate on the times that we're not facilitating. But just as a participant, and you kind of already alluded to this too, of trying to give up this notion of always wanting to be right and really more to see the end as trying to discern what the Spirit is doing among us and what God is trying to tell us through one another. I think an important aspect of conversation, especially for us in the Christian tradition, is this idea of God's presence with us, even as we're just kind of talking brother to brother or brother to sister in groups, that God is always present with us. And it's a kind of prayer, I think, to be attentive to God's presence with us. And it also, I think, to the extent that we are attentive to God's presence with us, it changes how we talk with one another, that we're probably not quite as likely to curse or to demonize a sister or a brother if we're really attentive, that are really mindful that God is present with us. Yeah. So those are a few of the things that I've been learning as I participated in Englewood's conversations over the last 16 years or so.
Yeah.
That's really good.
That what you just named there, Chris, about God's being present with us and our brothers and sisters, that's an embodied ecclesiology that's thicker and deeper than most of us have. Right? Mm. So most of us have like polity, you know, bishops or senior leader or elders, right? And then we've got basically this is how we make decisions.
Yeah, it's about you know? Governance.
And then we have like a church discipline policy, right?
Sure.
And then we got membership requirements, you know, you got a tithe, et cetera. But being able to sit in a room and bear disagreement and listen and discern and see Christ present among us, like that, I think what you're describing is thoroughly what the New Testament does. And you go into this in your book, like Acts 15, there's times in the scriptures where we see this happening, but it's rare, Chris. Like it's really rare. And so I'm just so blessed. I think this book is an incredible window into, you know, a quarter century. Does that make you feel old? A quarter century.
I should be clear. I haven't been here for all that quarter century. I've been here for about 16 years, but still a large chunk of my own life, more than a third of my own life. Dude,
that's a lot. So another thing too, I was struck as I read this, that most of the spaces we have now to have conversations about important things tend to be disembodied virtual spaces, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the town hall meeting has been replaced with the Facebook wall.
Right.
Right? Which has not done good work for us.
Mm. No, it hasn't. And I think that observation bears witness to the fact that what I'm calling conversation is fundamentally about presence. And exactly what you're missing in the Facebook wall is the fullness of each person's presence.
Physical presence.
You're kind of reducing it to language. Yeah. And there's certain ways that you can kind of capture a very tiny sliver of emotions and so forth.
Right. Emojis, right?
Yeah.
Emojis. Once we add an emojis, we're fine.
No, yeah, that's not what Chris is saying.
Okay, no.
Let him finish.
Oh, sorry. Sorry. Go ahead, buddy.
But I think, I mean, when we're thinking about technologies, there's better and worse sorts of platforms for having conversations. I mean, so we're on Zoom today, right, and this is a little bit better because I can see you guys and can hear the tone of your voice a little bit more nuanced ways than I could if we were just exchanging text together. Mm-hmm. So certainly it's not a case where technology bad, but I do think that the most productive and transformative conversations are the ones that we are able to have face to face in one another's presence.
I'm as I'm listening to you, Chris, I'm really struck by, I'm reminded of Bonhoeffer in Life Together. He talks about this where Christ is not so, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but the idea that's coming to me from my interpretation of the book that I read a long time ago is this, that Christ is between the members of the community. I think a lot of times as evangelicals or people who come from that tradition, we think of Christ as like inside of me. Mm-hmm. And so it ends up becoming like I think functionally we feel like we're carrying Jesus around with us, but I feel like a different kind of space has opened up. If I'm aware that like Christ is among us, like God's presence is between us, and that like the space he occupies, you know, comes between us. So I don't know. I don't know if you can riff on that a little bit, but I think there's a...
Sure. Yeah, I do think... To kind of maybe shift it a little bit from Christology to pneumatology, I think we have a very, especially when we think of the Holy Spirit, we often have a very sort of privatized, individualized sense of that. Mm-hmm. And certainly some of that is just simply the weirdness of the English language and all of the passages in the New Testament that are kind of interpreted with the singular you instead of the plural you as they were kind of originally written in Greek.
Right.
The familiar passage that most Christians know about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's your plural body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, that kind of alludes to the sort of reality that you're talking about, that that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, is in us as a body. And I think that's a very different thing than kind of this sort of Jesus in my heart that I take with me. And not to say that Jesus or the Holy Spirit isn't in us as we go through our lives,
right. Because
I think it's true as well. But there's a sense in which we really do belong to one another in Christ. And I think we're not often enough, and we're culturally formed by centuries of the modern age to kind of discount that reality or to not recognize that reality.
Yeah. Well, we just don't think of it as of consequence, like the atomization of the individual and all of that kind of thing. Like we just think of like, well, if they're offended by what I said, well, you know, no big deal. That's their problem. Rather than realizing like maybe I've violated something that, you know, is holy, that's meant to be between me and my brother, my sister.
Definitely. I think the central metaphor of this book is the human body. And I think that there's a really good analogy here to what you're describing in our human bodies. And that is an infant, there's a stage very early in an infant's life when she doesn't realize that her hands are connected to her eyes. She can see her hands, but she doesn't realize that they are all part of the same body and that they can work together and that they can do all sorts of wonderful things together. And I think that's the type of immaturity that we exist in so many times in our churches, that we don't realize that we actually are connected together as the parts of a body are connected together. And we don't have any sense of how we might work together to do intricate things.
That's a really good image.
Yeah. So these convening these conversations then is one of the ways that we maybe work to overcome and subvert cultural conditioned lenses that reveal things, but also conceal them. Right.
No doubt.
Yeah. So as you know, we're pastors, Chris, just like you are. And most of us grew up with, if we're going to gather at the church, we're going to do one of three things. We're going to have a class, right? We're gonna have a prayer meeting, or we're gonna worship. Tell us, here's your 60 seconds, buddy. Tell us, give us an apologetic for why convening conversations is as crucial as those three things.
Sure. Well, first of all, it embraces all of those things. I mean, I talked about prayer, but it's a sense of worship too. In that that God created us and God is guiding us. So there's a sense of worship and formation.
Totally.
Certainly, I talked about the ways that I was formed by participating in our. So there's a sense of liturgy there, a sense of work of formation. But also, there's a lot of teaching that goes on there, especially as we intentionally do that within our churches and really try to understand what Scripture means and try to unpack and interpret Scripture, but also try to interpret what it means for us in the particular sorts of places and contexts in which we live. So I think that conversation is bigger. It incorporates all of these sorts of things. And I think all of those sorts of things in our church, even as we continue to do them, will be even more fruitful as we see the dynamics of conversation within them.
Hmm. Yeah, bro.
Yeah,
go ahead, Harbin.
I think one of the challenges, though, Chris, is like we're addicted to control.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not only that we have a liturgy of the way that we meet, but we want to control the way that we meet so that it produces the right outcomes and the things that we want it to produce. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, for many of us, there's a lot of people in our churches, not mine, but other people who they don't want to give a microphone to somebody.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Because
they're afraid of what that person is going to say and the loss of control in that moment. So how would you speak to that fear or that challenge?
Yeah. I mean, first of all, the way of Christ, the way of love casts out fear. And
come on, Chris.
Certainly, I think we need to be cautious. I'm not saying that we throw all caution to the wind, but there's lots of things in the world that we could be afraid of. I could be afraid that I might get hit by a bus when crossing the street or whatever, but it's probably not going to happen most of the time. It doesn't happen most of the time. But yeah, I mean, I think we need to be honest about the ways that we are formed and driven by a spirit of control. And I mean, that's part of learning to live under the lordship of Christ, right? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, and it's not my own kingdom come. It's learning to submit ourselves to that which God is doing in the world. I think also part of this too, part of the dynamic is not only control, but consumption, that a lot of the ways that we approach teaching and worship and prayer oftentimes is about what can I get out of this or what can I get God to do, especially in terms of prayer. But I think in the book, I talk about kind of turning that consumption mindset on its head and asking the question instead, how can I be prepared to participate in a conversation? What can I bring to this conversation? How can I be uniquely gifted or my unique passions? How can I draw upon those to prepare to participate in a conversation together? So that's another sort of dynamic that I think is different between what I'm calling conversation and what most people think about when they think about church.
Man. So what I just heard you say, Chris, is if you're fed up with the consumerism in your church, don't just preach against it. Host a conversation where people have to come and participate.
Yeah,
and they're bringing something, and they're showing up.
Ask them to bring something concrete to contribute.
Yeah, this is a relational potluck. So don't just show up with a fork, but bring a dish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, make some food, or even just pick up some potato chips.
Bring a hot dish
on the way.
Yeah,
yeah.
Certainly, the sort of church life that Paul advocated for the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, that people should bring a prayer, bring a song, bring a word.
Yeah.
And I don't think that in the 21st century we pay enough attention to that admonition in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Chris, we need to hear more from you. Keep writing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And keep agitating and leading there near East Side of Indianapolis. The book is called How the Body of Christ Talks, and it's not just a travelogue of your journey, but you actually go into this is what conversation's doing. This is how to curate and sort of hold space, and here's what not to do. So I highly recommend it. Just as a way of closing, let's say I'm listening, and I'm like, okay, that settles it. Next month, we're going to host a Sunday night conversation on gun control, gay marriage, and abortion. So what would you say to someone who's listening to this?
Makes what is the gospel seem mild.
Right. What would you say to somebody who's listening to this that wants to begin to explore this? How would you advise them to begin?
I mean, I think it's really best to kind of start in the very sort of ordinary waters. So one of the earlier books that I did was a book called Slow Church. And the book the note that book ends on, the image that book ends on is to reimagine church as dinner table conversation. And I think that having those places that are more informal, more ordinary sorts of spaces for conversation will help us to begin to cultivate the source of knowledge and trust that are essential to be able to navigate the more difficult and the more inflammatory sorts of conversations. So start with ordinary things. Start by sharing meals together and having ordinary conversations and sharing your lives, sharing your stories together. And I think that sort of social capital that we cultivate in those ordinary conversations will help us in the more divisive and more intense sorts of conversations.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. We in our church, we stumbled upon something last year that we started calling Story Night. And instead of talking about, instead of convening a conversation around an issue that we're going to like argue about or say what I think about.
We said, tell us your best gun control story.
Right, yeah. No, we just said bring a story on this topic. And people
so the topic would
story
be,
from
the,
their life.
Yeah, the topic would be best vacation ever.
Yeah.
Or hardest night of your life.
Yeah.
Or What else? Movie that changed.
Bring an epiphany.
What epiphany, like, have you had?
Yeah, yeah. Something you realized, yeah. Or a moment of realization, or yeah, favorite movie, things like that.
Yeah, and then sure.
Feats of strength and airing of grievances.
Yeah.
I haven't heard of that movie.
Yeah, and then we just invited people to be compassionately curious about it, right? So that we didn't interrogate people's stories, and we didn't disagree with people's stories. Yeah. We didn't one-up people's stories. We didn't dismiss mm-hmm. them. We practiced wondering about their story with them. Mm-hmm. And we're going to do it again this summer. It does great work. You're welcome to come if you're listening and you're in town.
Yeah.
You can come to one of our story nights Friday night, stay, and then come to one of Chris Smith's conversations on Sunday evenings, right? They're open to anyone, right?
Oh, absolutely. Actually, we do it out on Sunday mornings now. A couple years ago, we made the shift for the sake of some of the older people in our congregation that weren't willing or able to come back on Sunday nights. We do it in the hour or so right after our worship service on Sunday mornings.
It's kind of like fellowship hour.
Yeah.
Like you're bringing some structure.
It's a little more intentional and structured.
Yeah. Yeah. Intention and structure around fellowship hour. So you're actually training people into something rather than just sort of letting something happen.
Letting gossip run rampant.
Right. And the donuts and the bad coffee.
Anyway. Chris, can you tell us a little more about Inglewood Book Review?
Inglewood Review of Books.
Review of Books.
Is that right?
The book.
Yeah, okay.
Booking. Well, I think it's...
the booking website that you have.
Right. Irregardless of my butchering the name of it, I think it's an incredibly rich resource for Christian leaders that not enough people know about. Hmm. So could you just tell us a little bit about that and how people can connect with you online in that?
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, I think that, so we started the Inglewood Review back in 2008, basically out of the conviction that books were really important to our conversations. And of course, our conversation had been going on for over a decade at that point. Just being able to read and to talk about a wide range of books, not necessarily Christian books, books about social issues, books about business sometimes, books about mental health, but also novels and poetry. And so to invite churches into broad practices of reading, and to talking about the things that they read, and to realizing that even if we don't intentionally set out to do so, that sometimes things that we read kind of work their ways into our conversation. So anyway, Englewood Review, englewoodreview.org, we're online, and typically are posting several times a week new reviews, we do some poetry on the site. We do interviews, video interviews, text interviews with authors. Reading is really important. I actually have a book that people aren't quite as aware of that kind of came out between Slow Church and the Body of Christ talk, called Reading for the Common Good. Yes. And that basically kind of explores a lot of the rationale of why we really value reading and the ways in which reading can really stimulate the conversations that we have together.
Yeah. Yes. We'll put links to all that in the show notes.
We will.
Chris, great. Thanks, buddy.
Thank you.
It's good to be with you.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. It's great. Been great talking with you guys.
Yep.
Yeah.
All right.
Peace, brother. All right. We'll see you guys next time.
See you.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you enjoy learning from this podcast, please be sure to show your support by rating, reviewing, and subscribing on iTunes. Be sure to share with your friends on social media too. And we would love to hear from you, so please email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. You can join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.